Last week, we considered basically how we need not to think ourselves to be wiser and kinder than the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says that he came not to bring peace, but a sword, and that even within families, people would turn on one another on account of him. And this is the experience of believers. There's a good analogy. You know, there are some folks who think that they can, you know, if they can just find a way to stuff enough evolutionary theory into Genesis 1 and 2, then they can make the Bible more palatable to people who are opposed already to the idea that God created all things out of nothing by the word of his power. And they think, oh, well, if we could just compromise the 6 days and get rid of the 6 days, then that'll make it more palatable. But whatever you do to get rid of, the obstacle of God having created the earth fairly recently compared to what contemporary man thinks about it, or, so perhaps you've heard preaching or teaching in which they take certain miracles that the Lord has done throughout Scripture, or even our Lord Jesus himself and his earthly ministry, and they try to give kind of scientific explanations, and you end up with ridiculous things like how, you know, the wind at the time and the time of year made the Red Sea a couple inches deep, and that was how Israel actually crossed it. And then you got the problem of, well, how did the Egyptians drown in it? And but whatever else you try to remove as far as the offense of the Bible intellectually, once you get to the resurrection of the dead, you will have the same response as the apostles had when preaching to the Greeks of their own day. You know, they will laugh you down for the resurrection of the dead and the eternality of the soul. And It's similar when we try to be wiser or kinder than Jesus when it comes to enmity with others. You can try to get along as well as you might, as much as you can, but eventually they're going to figure out that you live according to different philosophy, different moral standard than they do. And when push comes to shove, if there's any discussion at all, they'll find out that you actually believe that God hates sin and even sinners. Now, you know, he loves the man, but he hates the sinner. In fact, the Lord Jesus loved men who were sinners so much, and he hated the sinner that they were so much, that he himself went to the cross to die, so that for everyone who believes in him, who you were is crucified with him. And when who you were is crucified with Christ, who is willing to be crucified so that the man might live and the sinner might die, you too come to hate who you were and to rejoice in who you are in Christ, and that Christ, who hated the sinner enough to die that he would die, loved you enough to die that you might live. And so there's this enmity between Christ and sin, and there's this, as long as someone identifies with his sin, he will not accept that sin is wicked, that sin deserves hell, and that he as a sinner deserves the same. It is impossible, ultimately, to remove the offense of the cross, to remove the offense of the fact that Jesus is here because of what we are in our flesh, in our sin, what we deserve, and that God is holy and righteous and judge and just to condemn sinners to hell. If you don't believe that, you don't believe Jesus, and you don't understand who he is and what he came to do. But if you do believe that, then at some point there is going to be enmity between you and someone who doesn't believe that. They will be unable to tolerate that you think that about them and their sin, even if you're telling them about the Creator who came to be the Redeemer of those upon whom he would justly pour out such wrath. So there's an enmity that cannot be removed. And what that means is that at some point, even if you've been getting along with somebody who isn't a believer up to a point, and they might think they were a believer, and they find out that you believe that, and when they decide that that makes you an enemy, you learn that they're not a believer at that point. But at some point, no matter how well you've been getting along with someone who's a believer, they will find out that they hate you because you are their enemy. But when you find out that they are an enemy, you do not find out that you hate them, because the Lord Jesus has told us what to do with our enemies. And that is that we are to love them. And reminds me of a sermon that I heard Vody Bakum preach maybe 18 to 20 years ago. And it was on marriage. And he was talking to husbands, and he was opening up, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." And he was trying to take away our husbands. You know, I was hearing it as a husband, but you should always listen to what the Word is saying to you first before you listen to what it says to your neighbor. And my neighbor at the moment was Heather, so that was probably mercy of God to me. He's trying to take away the excuse of, what if she is not obeying, submit to your husband as unto the Lord, which is what the apostle says immediately before that in Ephesians chapter 5. You want to say, well, it says, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church, but according to this definition over here, she's not really being my wife, because she's not submitting to me the way that she should. So, well, you still got Jesus saying to you, love one another as I have loved you. So even if she's not doing a great job submitting to you, she's still in Christ. She's still part of the body. She's still united to him. You have to love her with all of the affection that you have for Jesus. And then, you know, the husband might say, well, I ain't so sure she's part of the body now. She doesn't seem to have a living faith in Jesus Christ. It's not coming out in the way that she acts. Yeah, faith without works is just a figment of our imagination. It's not real faith that was given by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I don't think she's my sister. He says, well, Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. You still ain't gotten out of it. And he said, well, you know, there are a lot of folks who are neighborly to me, but you should hear the way she talks to me, and you should see the things that she just sneakily does all over the house, and the way she folds her arms and judges me behind my back when she doesn't know that I can tell what she's doing. I think she's an enemy. And of course, Pastor Buddy said, well, Jesus tells you what to do with your enemy. You still ain't gotten out of it. Well, same is true when we realize that there are, based upon what Christians have to believe about who we are in our sin, who we are in Adam, who we are under the wrath of God, what sin is, that God hates the wickedness and that God hates the wicked. All of the wicked will be destroyed. All of them. There's only two ways that the wicked can be destroyed. One is destroyed at Jesus' cross, and the other is destroyed on the last day. And when those who are found outside of Christ on the last day are condemned to hell, the righteous are not going to fold their arms and say, oh, isn't that terrible? No, we will praise the Lord. You know, this is one of the reasons that the fullness of what Jesus was accomplishing in putting to death who we are outside of him, the fact that the fullness of that is not commonly taught or understood anymore is what gives us difficulty with passages like Psalm 139. Do I not hate them who hate you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. The idea that there can be a perfect hatred is foreign to us, but it's not foreign to God, because there are a lot of things that God hates. And everything that God does is perfect. So, Jesus, of course, is our perfect example of how to love an enemy. And you're going to love your enemy in two different ways. One is going to appreciate, the other one he's not going to appreciate. You know, and he might not appreciate both, but either one. But you love your enemy with respect to temporal things. And notice that whenever we get the command in Scripture, love your enemy, that's what he focuses on, the earthly things, right? Spiritual things in Matthew 5, but you know, I was thinking of especially Romans 12 when we were talking about earthly things. Let's go ahead and work from the Scripture. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Now, we are thankful that Jesus did this. This is what the Pharisees, this is what they had a hard time with. When you remember when Matthew, also called Levi, had just been converted? And what was Matthew's job before he got converted, kids? What was Levi's job before he got converted? Anybody? All right, older kids. Tax collector. All right, they were no more popular back then than they are now. That was about the worst thing you could be. But guess what kind of friends Levi the tax collector had? A whole lot more tax collectors. So he gets converted. He starts following Jesus. He goes to all his friends. He tells them about this Jesus that he's not following. And Jesus ends up at a meal surrounded by tax collectors and sinners, notorious sinners. And what are the Pharisees upset about? They can't believe that Jesus is eating with these people who God should consider enemies. What are the Pharisees wrong about? Are they wrong about tax collectors and sinners? Or notorious sinners? They're wrong about themselves. That's why Jesus answers, I came to call sinners, not the righteous. Because sinners are the only kind that you can call. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Because those sinners are the only kind of people on earth that there are to eat with. But the idea that there is nothing good in them and that they, outside of Christ, were enemies of God and they shouldn't have been, been indignant that Jesus was eating with others. They should have been amazed and thankful that Jesus would eat with them. Right? That Jesus is willing to love his enemies. But they were the ones who would say, right, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And realize that since we're all acting as God's enemies, our only hope is that God would love his enemies. They thought that they were God's friends. They hadn't realized that they were at enmity with him. Many of us, when we get converted, it is not so much a function of knowing that what Christ has done for those who love, but a function of realizing those he loves, but a function of realizing that we were his enemies and that he loved his enemies. And it's that moment of realizing what we are in our sin through the law, Romans 3 says, comes knowledge of sin. You remember Romans 2 and 3, those two whole chapters are setting us up to understand that we are all enemies and that the law comes so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world held accountable to God. So that's a Pharisee way of thinking. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Verse 44 in Matthew 5, here's the Jesus way of thinking and the scriptures all the way through. But I say to you, love your enemies. What does that mean? It means bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. All right, so when we get to the way that you love your enemy in earthly things that they may appreciate, feeding them, giving them something to drink, giving them shirt off your back, so on and so forth, just know that this is something that must start in the heart, must start before God. You hear that they are cursing you, and you ask God for their everlasting blessing. You ask God that they would be converted. There is no more good, however, than to tell them the gospel. They may not appreciate that. It may make them hate you more. But you be careful. You be careful of your heart and of your mouth, especially between you and God, concerning those with whom you are at enmity. If it's going to come out in your actions, it had better be the overflow of your heart. Kids, what did Isaac tell Esau when he wanted to bless him? What did he tell Esau he had to do first? Go and hunt for me. Go and hunt for me game and make me savory food such as I love, so that my soul may bless you, so that I may call down from God every good thing that he has to offer in Christ Jesus upon you. Now, Jesus comes and he says, these are not going to be people who hunt game and bring you savory food such as you love. These are going to be people who despise you for what you believe. And they are not going to be the kind of people who love their enemies. They are going to be people who persecute you and spitefully use you and curse you. They use your name like a swear word, and they're going to take advantage of you every way that they can. And they are going to make things as hard as possible on you, and they're going to punish you every way that they can for being a Christian. He says, you should still be like Isaac wanted to be toward Esau, but couldn't because he was such a slave of his appetite. And you call upon God to bless them, which of course the only way anything else is a blessing is if you belong to God and he belongs to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no amount of health, there's no amount of financial stability or even abundance, there's no amount of success, there's no amount of anything that is actually a blessing outside of belonging to God and Jesus Christ. Because it all evaporates like mist, right? Young men who've been studying Ecclesiastes at the breakfast every month, it all evaporates like mist. And what do you got left? You got you and your Creator. And you either remembered him in the days of your youth or you didn't. And you and whatever else we mean by bless those who curse you and pray for them, we must mean, first of all, that we pray and their conversion, and that the chief blessing that we ask for them is to belong to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. When we do that, we are sons of our Father in heaven. He makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Now, God does that which is temporally good, even for his enemies. Now, you can remember a time when God made a very sharp distinction. And it started with, I'm pretty sure the flies were the first one. All right, we'll get there soon enough if we keep going in Genesis. Oh, but Exodus might not be next, right? You remember how some of the plagues, the first, I think, three or four plagues, the plague fell upon the Israelites just as upon the Egyptians. But then God made a distinction. And when the flies covered everything and everyone, you know, I don't know if you've ever been riding your bike fast enough, kids, and accidentally had your mouth open and got an unexpected snack. All right. It was like that times 1,000 for the Egyptians. But God drew a line. And he didn't allow that to happen anywhere in the place of the people of Israel. So you could have looked at a satellite picture of Egypt. And you could look the black part that was covered with the flies. You know, that's where the Egyptians were. And the lighter part that didn't have any flies on it, that's where the Israelites were. But God isn't like that with his blessings of sunshine and rain, is it? You know, when we need rain, he doesn't make it just rain on the Christian houses. When we need sunshine, he doesn't give light and, you know, vitamin D enriching sunlight and garden making to thrive and grow sunlight just to the Christian houses. He's good to everybody. And so Jesus is telling us, you need to bear the family resemblance. You need to be good to everybody. What does this world deserve? It deserves a lot worse than hurricanes and earthquakes and volcanoes and these things that are just the barest whispers of the fact that this is a fallen world, and it's a fallen world that deserves God's curse. And that's what those who have been coming to the Monday morning thing with the biography of Bunyan and his opinion of bells in bell towers changed after he was converted. Before he was converted, he was scared to death that one of those bells was going to fall all the way down out of that bell tower and make a little John Bunyan pancake on the floor. After he was converted, the fact that God, against whom he had been such a profane blasphemer, is the one who rules and overrules all things, that was no longer a terror to him. He knew that if the bell fell on him, it wouldn't be a random accident. It would be because he was at enmity with the God of the universe. But after he got converted, it was not a problem for him, because the God who had given himself for him in Christ Jesus and to him in Christ Jesus is the one who controls if and when bells fall out of bell towers. Same thing with Jonathan Edwards. Before he was converted, thunderstorms used to terrify him. Why? Because they were just the slightest whisper that there is an all-powerful God who is very angry. And after he got converted, thunderstorms thrilled him, partly because he was very scientifically curious and wanted to know all about how they worked, how God was doing that, but also because it reminded him that the one who had given himself for him and to him and had suffered his own wrath in little Jonathan Edwards' place is the one who is shaking the heavens and zapping that lightning. And it changed everything for him. And so when we realize how God has loved us, we want to bear the family resemblance. We see that these things that God has put in the world are just hints of his wrath. Right, the devastation of a hurricane or a flood or an earthquake, that's nothing compared to the last day. That's nothing compared to the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's nothing compared to the heavens being peeled back and their creator appearing in the sky. And what are the wicked asking to happen? They're actually asking for the earthquake and the avalanche, right? They're saying, mountains fall on us! Okay? So what we see now in this world is actually God being very merciful, even to the wicked. And Jesus says, bear the family resemblance. You be very merciful. You be very generous. You do good to those who hate you. And so be sons, verse 45, of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And you will confuse an unbeliever. You give them a full hearted, because you've been training your heart, blessing them, praying for their blessing to God. And you come and you see them and your heart is inclined towards them. And they receive from you not the looking away or not the piercing eyes of condemnation, but the full-faced smile and the warmth of somebody who really desires every good for them in earth and heaven now and forever. They may not be confused at first. They may just think that you're a really sweet guy or a really sweet gal, and you get to know one another, and eventually they find out that you think they deserve hell. and that one of the things that you've been begging is that who they are right now would die, and that they would rise again in Jesus Christ, walk in newness of life, crucified with him in his death, raised to walk in newness of life in his resurrection, Romans 6. And I said, how could you pretend to love me? You'll get that. Well, I wasn't pretending. I'm loving you the way my Savior loved me. And I'm loving you to the extent and with the full breadth of how my Savior loved me. And that's why I was willing to sacrifice all this time. And that's why I was willing to do that for you. And that's why I gave up this for you. It's because that's what love is. Love isn't accepting the hell deserving and on the way to hell receiving person that you are. Say, oh, well, you don't accept me as I am. No, I love you as God created you to be in hope that you will be as Jesus is. Okay, so even our definition of love has to be defined by Jesus. This is not saying act in such a way so that your enemies will be convinced that you love them. This is saying love them the way God says to love them, whether they accept that or not, because God is the one who defines what love is. And this we know love, that God gave his son for us. Okay? So, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect, as a command and a promise, right? As a command, because that is the standard of God. He doesn't water down the law for any single person. But it's also a promise, because if Jesus Christ is your righteousness and what he has done has been counted for you, then it is absolutely guaranteed that when he is done with you, you will be like him. Okay? As usual, I forget that these are just half an hour talks, so I always run out of time. Sorry. Bless those who persecute you. We're in Romans 12 now. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Those are sometimes the most opportune moments to love your enemy, when they come into something that is very joyful. Watch out in your heart for that hateful way of responding when something good happens for someone and you begrudge it to them. Even for your enemy, you should rejoice in that which is true blessing for them. And if you can see in a way that it isn't true blessing for them, they might be rejoicing, but you can weep for them that they can't see that it's bad. But especially when they have loss or when they suffer. There was a guy checking us out. I probably shouldn't tell you what store. I don't think they have too many checkout people. But in Colombia this week, we said, or he said to me, are you a preacher? I didn't recognize him with hair and with, you know, the spacers that he had in his ears and with something other than an orange jumpsuit on. Actually, I think he was probably in orange and white stripes or green and white stripes. That's what you get at Murray County. Can't remember which one he was in. Anyway, I didn't remember him, but he remembered me. And he remembered that I would sacrifice my time and that I would come and I would teach them the Bible. And he called his manager on the walkie and he asked her to give us a deal. And she did. But when people are in a hard situation, even of their own making, willingness to sacrifice for them and do them good, body and soul, is a form of love that you can show that God is often pleased to bless. A funeral is a great place to love somebody, because then you can obey, mourn with those who mourn. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. When someone is hurting, you can affirm the hurt without accepting the thing behind it as well. Now, I'm very sorry that hurts you so much. You know, we do that with our kids, don't we? They get all upset about something. You say, well, that just shows that you have an inordinate love of that thing. I hurt with you, but I would love to. It's my job from Jesus to help you get past it. We basically just have enough time to read verse 17 to 21. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Again, remember, we covered last week, it's sometimes not possible. If they hate Jesus and you love Jesus, it's going to be impossible on many occasions and in many ways. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. Is this going to take away their judgment? No, absolutely not. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. I don't know if you have heard, like I heard that incorrectly explained as you will make them really embarrassed for what they have done to you. Well, by God's grace, some people do get embarrassed by God's justice. However, a lot of people don't. They're just glad to have taken advantage of you. The world is full of wicked people. You know, being a believer who feeds the hungry and gives drinks to the thirsty is often signing up to be abused by those who know you to be an easy mark. Now, you should be wise, but in your wisdom, don't let that take away from your diligence to feed the hungry and give drinks to the thirsty. You are never going to lose anything, and either the Lord is going to convert them and they will bless you for having been one of the examples of how he is towards them, or the Lord is not going to convert them, and all of their taking advantage of you and all of their sinning against the one who had done them good will heap up on their head in judgment. The coals of fire are wrath. You know, verse 20 comes in the context of verse 19. Don't say, oh, well, they're not going to get, everyone is going to get what they deserve. They're only either going to get it in Jesus or they're going to get it at the judgment. So, you know, have a strong sense of justice on behalf of others, but do not avenge yourselves. Leave place for the wrath of God. And know that there is no good that you can do to someone who has harmed you that can ever take away from their receiving what they deserve at the hands of God. And you're praying that it would happen in union with Christ at his cross. Do not be overcome by evil, verse 21, but overcome evil with good. This is what overcoming evil with good looks like. All right, we're completely out of time, so let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we are about to gather to you in glory with the angels dressed for feast and the souls of the just made perfect, the assembly of the firstborn, we thank you that we come to you who are our Father and to Christ our mediator whose blood speaks better than the blood of Abel. So that all our sin and guilt which testified against us and made us your enemies, you have overcome by that blood. And you have killed who we were in ourselves. And in so doing, you have put to death the enmity and reconciled us to yourself, reconciled us to one another. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be your children and love our enemies, and bless those who curse us, and that we would do good to those who spitefully use us, and pray for those who persecute us. Grant us, Lord, to be focused on what you see, and while we desire that they would see your love, console us when they don't, that you see your love that you have produced in our hearts towards yourself and towards others. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, help us now as we come to the worship service to worship you through Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen.